And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Hi, Pastor Jeff Shreve here, sitting in for Bishop E.W. Jackson. So honored to do that and honored to get to speak to you today. I am the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries, which is a radio and television and online ministry. Started in 2005, and we are heard every weeknight at 6 o'clock Central Time on American Family Radio. Well, I want to talk today about the state of the church and the state of the pulpit. In the quarter hour, we're going to welcome to the broadcast my seminary professor and president, Dr. Paige Patterson. He is a good friend, and he's going to come and talk to us about the state of the church and the state of the pulpit. But just to get us going, I was thinking today about the Christmas song that has been popular for many, many decades. It's called Sweet Little Jesus Boy. You may remember it. Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. And it's an apology song saying, Lord, we didn't know who you were. But I've thought of that line, sweet little Jesus boy. You know, we have the idea that Jesus was just so sweet and so kind and so loving, and his sermons were just so nice and so flowery. And I mean, who wouldn't just love to be around Jesus and hear him preach? And there's a part of that that's true. But if that's the way you envision Jesus in his sermons, you are missing it, because he could be very harsh and he could really ruffle feathers. The gospel is offensive and it ruffles feathers because it calls people sinners and it calls them to repentance. Now, when Jesus began his ministry in John chapter 2 in Jerusalem, the first thing he did at the beginning of his ministry and then at the end of his ministry, he cleansed the temple. He turned over the tables of the money changers. He drove out the animals. He made a whip. He took authority over the Father's house and said, stop making my Father's house a den of thieves. It's not for merchandise. It's for prayer. And my house shall be called a house of prayer. He was tough, and he was strong. Now, you read in Matthew chapter 23, the section of woes. See, he hit hard against the religious leaders of his day. And he, in Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he called them fools. He called them blind men. He called them blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. He called them whitewashed tombs. Called them serpents. Said they're a brood of vipers. And then he says, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Now, I wrote a note down that says, yikes. I mean, that is strong language. Those guys hated Jesus. He wasn't sweet little Jesus boy. He is a mighty warrior. Our God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Jesus was bold in his proclamation. And he didn't mince words or beat around the bush. You know, Stephen, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, he preached before the Sanhedrin, and he was bold before the Sanhedrin. He let them have it, so to speak, and he says this, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who have received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And that one impulse was to kill him. And they stoned him to death. But Jesus gave Stephen a standing ovation. Stephen was bold. Stephen was very pointed in calling them out on their sin. Jesus said in John chapter 3, the great passage where he says, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he goes on to say this, He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Listen, we need, as Christians, and especially as pastors and preachers, we need to be bold. They prayed in Acts 4:29, Lord, give your servants a boldness to speak. And God liked that prayer, and God answered that prayer. The place where they were praying was shaken. And it says they began to speak the word with great boldness, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God calls his preachers to preach the word. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:16, For all scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Let's look at those four things. For teaching, it tells you what's right. For reproof, it tells you what's not right. For correction, it tells you how to get right. And for training in righteousness, it tells you how to stay right. And Paul goes on to say, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter that he ever wrote, Timothy, you preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instructing. You think about those three things, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two of those three are negative, reproving and rebuking. And we're called to do that. Now, that's not popular, and people don't like it, and it's not going to win us friends in terms of the world, because Jesus said, hey, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus preached, if we're going to be Christ-like, he wasn't obnoxious. He wasn't going out of his way to poke people in the eye, but he preached the truth, and men don't want the truth. They turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths, but they desperately need to hear the truth. And listen, even if we're not successful in the world's eyes, in terms of big numbers of people responding, our job is not to be successful, it's to be faithful. Now, if we're faithful to God and God blesses, then that is a wonderful thing. But the man in the Old Testament who was faithful to God but didn't see any results to speak of was Noah. But Noah, a preacher of righteousness, stayed true to the message, and God blessed him for it. Now, don't go away. When we come back, we'll be speaking to Dr. Paige Patterson on the state of the church.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson. As even school children know, the British monarchy preceded the American Republic. The framers wanted to change many aspects of their previous government, so they wrote in Article 6 of the Constitution that no title of nobility should be granted by the federal government. But in other areas, they continued the British tradition of the king. One example is in Article 2 that grants the president the power to grant pardons. The framers justified it in a way to restore peace and tranquility. And it certainly provided some of that when clemency was given to Confederate soldiers after the Civil War. But so often, the pardon power of the presidency has been misused. President Gerald Ford pardoned Richard Nixon, hoping to move the nation past the Watergate crisis. It probably cost him the election with Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter pardoned nearly 200,000 Vietnam draft dodgers. Perhaps the greatest abuse of the pardon power came from Bill Clinton, who pardoned convicted terrorists with the Weather Underground, along with Patty Hearst, who joined a domestic terrorist group. The pardon most people remember is the pardon he gave to Mark Rich, a racketeer, in large part because of his donations to the Clinton Library and other Democratic candidates. We may appreciate some of the pardons President Trump gave to people like Dinesh D'Souza and Michael Flynn, but he also pardoned Paul Manafort, Roger Stone, and Charles Kushner, father of Jared Kushner. And since I'm writing this before Donald Trump has left office, the list may include many other pardons for other questionable recipients. Today, the criminal justice system provides numerous opportunities for citizens who face an injustice. Convictions can be vacated and expunged. That is why I think it is time to rein in pardon abuse. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of the booklet, A Biblical View on Pornography, go to viewpoints.info/pornography. That's viewpoints.info/pornography.
The God of life and death. This is Ken Ham encouraging all churches to start their thinking with God's Word. Euthanasia is the intentional ending of the lives of those with a chronic illness. And some people are now pushing to expand that to mental illness or simply old age. So who has the authority to decide when a life ends? Well, in our culture today, people believe they have complete autonomy over their bodies. They believe they can do whatever they want with their bodies, including choosing when they die. But God is the God of life and death, and we're accountable to Him. We don't have the authority to decide when our lives end. Each person has value because we're all made in the image of God. The elderly and suffering have value because they're God's image bearers.
There's so much more to discover when you visit us at AnswersRadio.com. You'll be equipped and encouraged with truth from God's Word when you go to AnswersRadio.com.
Brian Fisher here. Joe Biden wipes the history of America's founding off the White House website. Looks like Antifa didn't get Joe Biden's memo on the new era of unity. Mass disobedience to Joe Biden's mask mandate at the Lincoln Memorial. Get ready for transvestites in the military. And the latest strategy of the left to stop the spread of COVID, SWAT teams. Next on Focal Point.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff Shreve, sitting in for Bishop E.W. Jackson. I'm pastor at First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. We are talking about the state of the church and the state of the pulpit. And it is a great privilege to welcome to the broadcast a scholar, a theologian, a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary, an educator, a husband, and a father, and a grandfather, and a dear, dear friend to me, and a mentor, Dr. Paige Patterson. Dr. Patterson, we're so glad to have you on the air today.
Well, thank you, Pastor Shreve. I enjoyed listening to part of your exposition there. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. Well, Dr. Patterson, I want to ask you, you're somebody that's been around the block a time or two, and 2 Timothy 4:4. Paul tells Timothy that the time is going to come where men are not going to listen to the truth, they're going to turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Do you think that time has come?
Well, yes, I do, Pastor Shreve. I don't think there's any question about it, but I also think that in a lot of ways that it's a good thing that it's happened, and I say that because everywhere the church has ever been subject to persecution, it has had a segment of that church that prospered wonderfully. And I've had the privilege to be on numerous occasions, as you know, behind what used to be called the Iron Curtain, in various places where the church was being subject to all kinds of persecution as a sort of a precursor to the last days. And invariably, it cut down the number of people attending church, there's no question about that, but also it produced a generation of some of the greatest Christians that I've ever known. And I think that's what will happen in our own generation.
Very good. How would you assess the state of the church and the pulpit today?
Well, and I'm glad you asked it that way, because they're really two different questions, the state of the church and the state of the pulpit. Let's start with the last one first. The state of the pulpit is a very sad state. When I listen to pastors all across the nation, of course, you can hear more now than you ever could, you know. The era of the internet has made everyone a public preacher, and so you get to hear a tremendous number of people. And unfortunately, the number of pastors that are able to take the Bible and open it and make it come to life, they are few and far between. Now, there are a few, though, that are incredible. And let's take one that I don't agree with all the time. I don't always see eye to eye with John MacArthur. But I want to tell you what, I love to listen to John, because he's going to be in the Bible and he's going to open the text and he's going to talk to his people about what the Bible says and explain it to them. And so it's feast or famine right now. If you can get access to somebody who knows how to open the text of Scripture, that is the greatest day that you could ever imagine. But otherwise, it's a sad state of affairs in preaching. The churches, of course, show the result of that. The churches are made up to a large degree of people who are confused. And they don't know what to do. They don't know what to think of the times in which we live. And sort of a general panic out there about anything in the future. And I guess no matter which way the national election went, apparently half the people in the world would be panicked. So, or half the people in America. And so the fact is that we don't know what to do, and that is directly related to the fact that the gospel has not been explained carefully to the people.
Yes, yes, that's for sure. You know, Dr. Patterson, your commentary on the book of the Revelation is a great commentary, a great resource for me and so many others. What do you think Jesus would say, you know, seven letters to the seven churches, the last one is the Church of Laodicea. What would Jesus say to the church in America?
Well, I think he would say, go read the letter to the church at Laodicea. It, of course, is the lukewarm congregation, as you will well recall.
Right.
And you know, I'm glad you brought that up, because let me just make a point that I think you listeners need to know. There are seven churches that are directly addressed. They are symbolic of all the other churches in the world, of course. Very interesting. Those seven churches that are addressed in the Apocalypse, five of them are in serious trouble. One of them is the persecuted church in Smyrna, and they're just doing their best to keep their head above water in the persecution. And only one of them, the Church of Philadelphia, is the only one that says there's an open door set before you. and go ahead. That's one in seven, or best if you want to count Smyrna in there as a church that's in good shape, but in persecution. Two out of seven, somebody could say, well, man, Lord, your churches haven't done very well. But that is pretty typical. That's pretty much what you have. If you go look at the New Testament itself, not more than about two out of seven churches are really serving Christ. So the message in the letters to the seven churches is, hey, model yourself after the church at Philadelphia, where God says, I put before you an open door, and I'm going to be with you, because the other churches are in serious trouble. So, trouble for the church? That's nothing new. That's just a recapitulation of what we have seen.
Now, Dr. Patterson, some will say, somebody said this to me just the other day, that the church has always had tribulation. God has not protected the church from going through struggles and martyrdom and all those things. And so they couldn't see the Lord taking us out before the tribulation, the great tribulation period, that seven-year period. He said, I think the Lord rescues us at the middle point. Speak to that a little bit.
Well, of course, as you know, Pastor Reeve, I am a pre-tribulationist. That is, I do believe that just as Christ made a way for Noah and his family to be saved from the flood, so he is going to take the church out of the world before the Great Tribulation. He himself said that in those days there will be Great Tribulation, such that never in the history of the earth, either before or after, would there be a time such as this. And so tribulation will definitely worsen. We're seeing only the beginnings of it now. And at some point, I do believe that Christ is going to be faithful to his church and not allow the church to experience the ravages of the worst part of the tribulation.
Well, that does make it good news. That is a blessed hope to know that we're not going to experience the horrors of the Antichrist. I tried to say that to this friend. I said, well, it's not real good news if you say that the tribulation is at the midpoint, or, God forbid, at the end of the tribulation. That would be awful.
Yeah, well, you know, one thing I'd say to your friend, I'd say, if you think this is the midpoint of the tribulation, you obviously haven't read what Jesus said about the tribulation, because he presents it to be sure the last 3.5 years of the last 1,203 score days of the last 42 months, however you want to look at it, to be sure it's worse than the first half, worse than the first 3.5 years. But even the first 3.5 years has a tremendous amount of death. And when we look at COVID and people say, well, man, this is a tribulation. Hey, we've seen nothing yet. The numbers given in the Bible provide for the loss of life being as much as 3/4 of the population. Now, just think about that for a minute. There are 7 billion people on the face of the planet today. Imagine a 7-year period when almost 5 billion people die. We're not talking about 5 million. We're talking about 5 billion. How in the world will you even care for taking care of the corpses? And the devastation of that time of wars and rumors of wars and upheaval in the earth is just unthinkable. And it is very clear that however bad things are right now, this is not the Great Tribulation.
Amen. And I do believe, as you do, that the Lord is coming back for his church even before one day of the tribulation begins. Well, we are talking to Dr. Paige Patterson, and we will continue after the break. Don't go away.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
Jesus said, and we find it in Matthew, the 7th chapter, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." You know, one thing a person learns early about life is that it wasn't meant to be easy. From the moment the baby leaves the protection of the mother's security, it begins to cry. And from that moment on, life never lets up on its demands on those who try to take it seriously. Now, basically, there are two attitudes one can take toward life. One is the take care of myself, don't care too much about the other person, don't get too involved attitude. And this is by far the most traveled road of life for the simple reason that it places no demands upon us that we don't want. We can do as we please or not do as we please. We're content just to live our lives out, patting ourselves on the back, telling ourselves we're doing all that we should be doing. But there's another attitude toward life. That attitude says life is a sacred trust given to us by the Eternal Father, and that it should be used for the benefit of Him and our fellow man. This way of living is very demanding. Very few are those who are willing to strive toward this life. It places demands upon us that we don't want, causes us to strive toward what the masses call the impossible. This is often a very lonely way of living, since those who have common goals are few in number. Many times we're tempted to give it up, to call it quits, to say with a carefree lot that it's an impossibility to live toward that high calling. We're tempted to lower our goals, tone down our plea, and think more about ourselves. But then we ultimately come back to this. Life isn't supposed to be easy. It is supposed to be a challenge. And the very moment we cease working toward that high calling, we begin to deteriorate into nothing but a self-satisfied, selfish human that joins the don't care crowd. When we get to the place where we're ready to throw in the towel and call it quits, what we really need is to know that what we're doing has some eternal, lasting significance to it. For as long as a person can believe that what he is doing has God's stamp of approval on it, he can face any obstacle that stands before him. But once he quits believing in his high calling, he's doomed to a life of selfishness. Sometimes the night gets dark, awful dark, and you begin to question whether or not you should forget that high calling. For your job becomes hard and you see very little chance of it getting any easier in the future. In times like that, the only thing that will sustain one is the knowledge that what he is doing has God's approval, and that his efforts will not be in vain, and that his God will gladly pour out his grace on those who need it. Life is easy only when we are selfish. It is hard when we choose the high road. And while it gets to be awful dark sometimes on the high road, we need to remember that daylight always follows darkness.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff Shreve filling in for Bishop E.W. Jackson. Wanted to give you our call-in number. We're going to be taking calls in the last quarter hour. 1-888-589-8840. That's 1-888-589-8840. Please call in. I'd love to talk to you, handle any question, hopefully, answer it well. But I'd love to get to visit with you. Well, right now we're visiting with a dear, dear friend and mentor of mine, Dr. Paige Patterson, who was president of Southeastern Seminary, president of Southwestern Seminary, president of Criswell College. Did I miss any presidencies in there, Dr. P?
Oh, only the Southern Baptist Convention.
Well, but, that's true.
I'm not sure it makes much difference at that point.
Well, we're talking about the state of the church and the state of the pulpit, and let's talk about the state of the seminaries. The seminaries in America, whether mainstream or Southern Baptist, what would you say is going on in the seminaries today?
once again, I think we have the same situation we have in the churches. We have tremendous deterioration that is taking place in many of the seminaries. Matter of fact, quite a few of them have gone out of business completely, and more are almost certainly doomed to go out of business. And currently, one thing that a lot of people are not thinking about is that the new administration and the government is going to put some clamps on Title IX funds, and those that have been taking government funds may very well be in more serious trouble than others. And who knows what's going to happen there, but the state of the seminaries is not a good one. And, you know, Jeff, when you think about it, there is an assumption made, even by evangelical seminaries, that is a tragic assumption, I think. And that assumption is that they are primarily charged with theological education. And they give themselves to theological education, when in fact, everything about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be focused on reaching people for Christ. And that includes the seminaries. If a seminary does not have a strong missionary involvement, so that the young people going to that school are given every opportunity to learn to function on a mission field and to learn to function actually in a church, then all of the education in the world amounts to nothing but new degrees at the end of the name, but it doesn't change anything. And so I think that's one of the things that has happened, that we need to get back to the point that there is the application of that seminary work to life situations, and particularly to reaching people for Christ.
Dr. Patterson, I still remember when I was a student in the late 90s at Southeastern Seminary, you used to do a little Q&A with the incoming students at the beginning of the fall semester. And one of the questions that was asked you was, how do I maintain a heart for God at seminary? Because, you know, a lot of us had heard the horror stories. You go to seminary and you just become kind of clinical. You learn a lot of information, but you lose your passion. And you said this. You said, make sure you always have a quiet time in the day, and make sure you continue to be a personal witness. Preaching doesn't count. You have to personally witness.
Yeah, those two things are still exactly what I say, because they are critical. If a man does not have an established walk with his wife, he may live with her, but he's not going to have the kind of a husband-wife relationship that God intended. Same thing's true with his walk with God. He has to purposefully maintain a walk with God. It has to be on purpose, and if it's not on purpose, then it's not going to be there, and he will not have the grounding that he needs. Secondly, you have to share your faith. If you don't share your faith, you're like the Dead Sea. Water's coming into you, and it may be fairly beautiful, but there's nothing that's going to live in it, because there's nothing going out. And it all just evaporates right there. Well, that's what happens. Learning, per se, is not a big asset in the Christian faith. It's only learning as it is taken and shared with others.
Exactly. Well, I appreciate you challenging me as a young guy in my 30s, just brand new to seminary. I've never forgotten that story. I remember you also saying that, hey, if you'll pray, God, give me an opportunity to witness. If you'll say, God, when the opportunity comes, help me to be aware of it. And God, when the opportunity comes, help me to not chicken out. And you said, if you'll pray those three things every day, you'll be amazed at the opportunities God brings before you.
It is incredible. I never cease to be amazed. Each new day is a new day, because I don't know who is going to give me that opportunity today.
Amen. Well, Dr. Patterson, let me ask you about critical race theory. What do you see in terms of that coming into seminaries, that coming into churches? How big a danger is that today?
Well, it's potentially devastating. Critical race theory is, of course, based on on Marxist assumptions, and it has a completely illegitimate perspective on race. As a matter of fact, I want to recommend a book to your listeners today, if I can.
Sure.
It's a book by a man named John Perry, and it's called Unshakable Faith. And it is the story of Booker T. Washington and George Washington Carver and their work at Tuskegee Institute. Oh, it is one of the great tragedies of our modern time that our people don't know about Booker T. Washington and George Washington Carver. They combined to do the most amazing things at Tuskegee Institute, and that's located, for anybody who doesn't know, in southern Alabama. Now, that has to be the heart of the Confederacy, and yet the people who supported Tuskegee Institute and the work of those two men were largely white landowners. They were people who were supposedly racially biased, and yet they supported that. And the reason they supported it was because those two men, well, let me just quote Booker T. Washington. Booker T. Washington, on a memorial there on campus, has one of the greatest quotes I've ever seen. Booker T. Washington said, "I have made the decision that under no circumstances will I ever allow any man to make me hate him."
Mm.
Whoa, I read that. I said, man, listen, if we just had an attitude like that in all of our efforts, hey, look, everybody knows there are racial problems throughout the world. I encountered them when I was in the Orient, the Korean dislike for the Japanese people. I encountered them in the Middle East time and time again between Israeli and Arab. I don't care where you go in the world, you're going to face racial difficulties. An idea like CRT and intersectionality, the idea that goes with it, that everybody is oppressed and the oppressor has to rebel against the oppressed has to rebel against the oppressor. It's simply not true. Christ's way of forgiveness and understanding are far better. And get that book, Unshakable Faith, by John Perry. It is an index into how to solve all racial problems.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to look forward to reading that. Well, one last question, Dr. Patterson. We just have a minute or so. Oh, we don't even have that. I hear the music. Hey, thanks so much, Dr. Patterson, for being our guest today. You are a great friend and such an inspiration to me and so many more. God bless you, my brother.
God bless you.
News with a Christian perspective. American Family News.
Steve Jordahl reports.
Dan Gaynor of Media Research Center says
CNN has become a political network.
Top-notch reporting.
Open Doors has identified the countries where it is most dangerous and difficult to be a Christian. AFN's Bill Bumpus has more.
As it has in the past several years, the report shows a dramatic increase in the persecution of Christians.
Insightful coverage. American Family News.
Friendships is offering an extraordinary opportunity to young men and women who want to grow in their walk with God, learn relief missions, experience the mission field, and become physically fit. Sound like something you'd be interested in? Learn more about Seahawks' one-year scholarship program at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. That's 337-433-5022.
5022. The next session begins January 11th.
If you've fallen behind in your credit card payments during the shutdown, you're probably feeling some added pressures. And even a brief history of late payments can lead to a big drop in your credit score. But you don't have to solve these problems alone. Trinity Debt Management can help. We'll work with your creditors, put a stop to late fees and other penalties, and make a plan that helps you get caught up. We'll also consolidate your bills into one easy-to-manage monthly payment and negotiate much lower interest rates. Not only will you find immediate relief, you'll save thousands. And don't worry, it's not a loan. It's a smart way to get back on track. All you have to do is give Trinity a quick call, and we'll take care of the rest. Right now, no one really knows what the future will bring, but one thing is for sure. If your debt has you down, we should talk. Here's the number.
Call 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
God is the creator of all life, and so he knew what he was doing when he blessed this girl, woman, with a baby. Even if it was unplanned by her, this baby was planned by God.
Amy Ford on Focus on the Family Minute.
And what I've seen so many times is that when God wants to woo his daughter back to his heart, sometimes he'll give her a baby to do it. Sometimes he'll give her the sweetest face that she's ever laid eyes on so she can finally get a glimpse of maybe how much God must love her. Mm. And so we've seen girls that are almost about to kill themselves, suicidal, on drugs, or just going down the wrong path, and all of a sudden find out they're pregnant. And this is the thing that kind of gets them back on the right track. And so to look at the bigger picture of what God might be doing here.
More from Amy at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff Shree filling in for Bishop E.W. Jackson, and I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. Well, we're going to be taking calls in this quarter hour. The number to call in is 1-888-589-8840. That's 1-888-589-8840. I'd love to talk to you and to answer any questions that I might be able to answer. Dr. Patterson used to say, I'm frequently wrong, but I'm never in doubt. That was one of his phrases to us as students, obviously tongue-in-cheek. Well, when we were talking about the churches, the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, the Church of Smyrna, the persecuted church, I think that's such a great one to read and study in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2:10 is a particular favorite of mine, where the Lord says to that church, and he says to you and me today, to every believer, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The goal of the Christian life is faithfulness. God wants us to be faithful. That's why in the wonderful parable Jesus told, the servant that used his resources wisely, the master's resources wisely, Jesus said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful." That's what we need to do, is be faithful. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, we have Linda in Tennessee on the broadcast with us. Linda, go ahead.
Yes, sir. Bless you, Brother Jeff.
Oh, thank you.
Several years ago, I moved to Tennessee from the Hope, Texarkana area, so I'm familiar with your name.
Yes.
But, oh yes, I know the area. And I've seen through the years, today is 20 years that I've been working for the Postal Service. And it has come to my attention on numerous occasions that there is so much evil and wickedness, and it's just permeated throughout the whole nation. It's not just in the South, it's not just in the North, it's everywhere. And I have a sneaking suspicion that we are on the verge of the judgment that we are bound to be getting. and this past election has just brought it to the forefront.
Well, I think that's a good point, and congratulations on 20 years. That's a great milestone. But Linda, you bring up a great point. I think we are facing, as a society, the judgment of God. Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident to them because God made it evident within them. And when people reject God, His will, His word, His ways, then God gives us over. God's a gentleman. He's not going to be at a place where He's not wanted. And so He just will give you over to your own devices. And I think we're experiencing that in America. And that's why our society is starting to fall apart. The family falls apart because mom and dad aren't there together. And there's no love in the home. There's no discipline in the home. And the children are angry, and they're not kept within the proper bounds of this is right and this is wrong, and it just creates a firestorm of difficulty. But the good news is, as Dr. Paige Patterson said, it's a great opportunity to witness. It's a great opportunity for the Lord to really shine through His servants and to really make a difference. So thanks so much for your call, Linda. Now we have Barry from Georgia. Barry, we welcome you to the broadcast.
Thank you, sir, for taking my call. And
sure.
Kept getting broke up on Paige, but I do appreciate him. And, you know, if we go back and look, Charles Finney, I believe it was, what I've looked up was in 1873, if the world loses its interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundation of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible. And I could go on, but, you know, folks can go and look Charles Finney up and find that. But, you know, when Russell Moore has, I suppose the best thing I can figure out is, and I don't know if you're in the Southern Baptist Convention or not. I am. That's where I've been all my life.
Yes,
but
I am.
Most folks don't even know who he is.
Right.
I'd say 90% of Southern Baptists don't know him. And, you know, the best I can tell, he prefers someone who would promote abortion, homosexuality, open borders, and restrict religion over someone who would push to give us, the right to life and...
Right.
And, yeah, it's
mind-boggling, Barry, when we see some of the people in leadership. I talked to Janet Mefford yesterday, and, you know, there's a term for those people in leadership, call them Big Eva, big evangelicals. And so many of them seem to be pushing for liberal ideas and a liberal agenda and away from the Scripture, and it's very disheartening. But I like what she said when I asked her, what would be your advice to your family, to your friends? She said, stay the course. You know, keep shining, keep sharing, keep standing firm on the Word of God. We speak the truth in love, and we trust the Lord with the results. So thank you for calling today, Barry. God bless you. Now we have Tricia from Mississippi. Tricia, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. Thanks for taking my call. If you have a family member that you're afraid they're not ready for when the rapture comes, you talk to them. I feel like I understand. I've been in church all my life, and I understand, but I'm not a very good explainer. I feel like I was at the end of the line when God was giving that talent out. I think. Is there a book that if I always left on my coffee table that they would find that could step them through and explain the end times, and then I feel like their eyes would be open, because I do believe even after the rapture, there will be people that will be saved. Is there any book like that you could recommend?
For sure. I have a couple of booklets I have written on that. I tell you what, if you will email me your address, my email is Jeff, J-E-F-F, @fromhisheart.org. jeff@fromhisheart.org. If you'll email me, Tricia, I'll send those to you, and so that you can look through those. I have one of them that's called How to Be Sure You're Going to Heaven, and then another, How Near Is the End? And it talks about, it's from the book of Daniel, and King Belteshazzar, or Belshazzar, the meanie, meanie, tekel, upharsin, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. So I'll send those to you, but just email me. Thank you for calling in today. We have Mary in Missouri. Mary, you're on the broadcast.
Hi, thank you. I'll ask my question, and I live in the hills, so I'll hang up afterwards so I can listen to the answer.
Okay.
I have a question about compromise. I believe I heard many people praying and, you know, giving the answer, making the assumption that God had talked to them and that the election was going to go to Trump. I had a feeling all along that with the church in the condition that it is in today, and of course I'm part of the church, is not, you know, we're not doing the work of the Lord. And there's a few, I understand, there's many on the front lines dying for their faith, but in America and in so many other countries, we are very lackadaisical about it. My question is, you know, well, first of all, I believe that judgment begins with the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And the second question I have has to do with our national response to the situation that we're in right now. And that would be when this situation with COVID came up in March and it was announced, my brother-in-law made a call to me and he said, "Are you okay?" And I thought he was talking about the flooding in our area. Because I've worked with COVID units, that's what he was talking about. I at first was apprehensive, but then I just put myself in God's hands, and I told many people that. But I wondered where is the Black Road Regiment?
Yeah,
you know that in the days, you know, we fought the enemy outside of America, but we haven't begun to fight the left. We don't go into their communities.
Right.
You know, and I'm in a healthcare field, so I talk frequently, and many Black friends come to me and they say, "This is wrong," you know, and I mean, I put myself on the front lines with conversations.
Right.
And I don't understand. I know, you know, many people, James MacArthur, Jack Hibbs, several people in California, and in other states are standing up to this, but it's going to take an army. We're supposed to be warriors for Christ. We're supposed to be soldiers in the army.
Right.
And I know that doesn't mean take up guns. Where
right,
down
right.
Here where I live, the preachers wear guns on their hips.
Well, Mary, I think the 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. As we pray, as we shine, as we share, as we speak the truth in love, as we stand up for what is right, not in a violent way or a militaristic way, but in the Lord's army, where we trust Him to fight our battles, but we're not gonna back down on this is right and this is wrong. That you're going to get shot at when you do that. I take a stand and people shoot at me. Sometimes people close to me shoot at me and say I'm wrong, but we just need to be faithful to the Lord. Well, I look forward to being with you tomorrow. We're going to have Open Line Friday tomorrow, so I look forward to taking your calls. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.